Well, good afternoon. Wasn't that lovely? We were trying to decide whether that was a banjo or maybe something else. What do you think, banjo? Yeah? Has anybody of you ever heard them before? You have. So it is a banjo. They do play? Well, it is a pleasure to be with you here today. I do send you greetings from Eagle Rock, or as we affectionately call it, Jerusalem. Well, the old Jerusalem, they moved, so. But I do send you greetings. I know that I saw a lot of you not less than a week ago, so it's good to see the elders in their home congregation. One of the sad parts about visiting another church area is you kind of like to hear the guys that you know speak here, so I appreciated very, very much the opportunity to speak. I was enjoying Mr. Miller's first message on offerings. It's very important. I did want to pass along to you the story that I heard recently of three men that got together, a priest, a rabbi, and a minister, and they were all talking about offerings. And the priest said, well, the way we take up offerings in my church, he said, I take up the offering and we go out into the back behind the church. I do it alone. And I go out to where there's a dirt area and I draw a circle. And I take the offering bag and I throw it up in the air. And when the money comes down, anything that falls inside the circle, I give to God. Anything outside the circle, I keep. And the minister said, well, I do something very, very similar. He said, I do the same thing. I take the bag, I draw a circle on the back as you do. And he says, I throw it up in the air and anything that falls outside the circle, I give to God. And when it comes down to the air, anything stays in the middle, I keep. And the rabbi said, well, I too, strangely enough, do the same thing. I go out into the back of the synagogue, draw a circle in the dirt. I throw the whole offering up in the air, and anything God wants, he can catch. No, that's not a true story. I'm going to give you a pre-Passover message today. And the Passover is an interesting time of year, isn't it? We start thinking about it many, many weeks ahead of time because it is so important. It begins the spiritual year, as it were, in the spring. It is a beautiful time. If any of you have ever lived on the East Coast, you know that you have four seasons. In California, we kind of just slide basically from one to another. I'm a proud third-generation native Californian. And it's still spring to me. I always taught to ask people, I said, what do you mean? The flowers are coming up, trees are sprouting, the grass looks dark and green. And that was until I moved back east. And it is more pronounced, obviously, where there's death and destruction all winter long and spring appears. But we do assemble one night a year. One night a year we assemble. And we are aware of this night weeks and sometimes months ahead of time. And we come together to share and to memorialize an event in time. In fact, two events. As Jesus and his disciples came together to partake of the Passover and to remember the Passover of centuries and centuries earlier, we do the same thing. We come together for a number of reasons, but we come together to experience something and to remember. In particular, we do remember the Passover of old, but especially of the death, the sacrifice, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we do it together. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I must tell you, I get to speak in a number of different places, but this is what I would call a naked pulpit. A lectern. I can't, if I cross my legs, take off my shoes, scratch my back of my leg, you're all going to see it. So I have to stand very straight, shoulders back, both feet flat on the ground. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you may not think of this chapter as a Passover chapter, but in fact, or section of the New Testament, but in fact, chapter 10 and chapter 11 are some of the longest running commentary in the entire Bible on the Passover, especially and obviously on the New Testament Passover. It is a very pivotal chapter. And what I'd like to do today with you is to analyze the concepts, the thoughts, and some possible different meanings toward the singular night that we're going to experience in just a few weeks. It is this pivotal chapter that it recounts the past. And Paul starts off speaking to this church in Corinth. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. Under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And in five short verses, Paul gives a complete rendering of the original Passover, all the way into the Exodus and on into the wilderness. What's interesting is the phrases that he uses. Now, I was going to bring a tape recorder to you today, and I have a little bunch of cassettes, because I'm sure you can get them on CD, but I have Alexander Scourby, who is known in England as The Voice. Have any of you ever heard of Alexander Scourby? Many of you have. And it's the Bible on tape. And I love to listen to it when I'm not listening to news, weather, traffic, and music, and moron talk shows. I'll pop this thing in, and I'll tell you, if you've never done it, it is a wonderful experience. And I've been doing it more and more, and I was going to play this for you because he's got a gorgeous voice. It's his deep British accent. I've always thought that, you know, if we do hear Jesus or God, they'd have a British accent because it is just, it's so wonderful. But it's very often better read to you than you reading it. The words that he uses here are very, very important. Remember, these books were not read so much as they were told to the congregation, because many people did not read. And there was only one letter. And if you passed it between 20, 30, 40, 50 people, they didn't go to the Xerox and duplicate it for everybody as we did the lyrics to this music. It had to be read aloud. And they would key on these words. He says, "I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." He uses the word "all," or in the Greek "panta," over and over again. All our fathers, all passed through the sea, all were baptized, all ate the same food, all drank the same spiritual drink. What's interesting is the church at Corinth wasn't a Jewish church. That these fathers would be linked to the people sitting in the congregation. They were Greek. Now, obviously, there were some Jews there, but I believe it was a mixed group. The church in Corinth was indeed a mixed group. They were Greek. Now, what's interesting, it is surrounded in Corinth by this horribly pagan society. I was very blessed last year. Becky and I were able to visit Athens, Greece, and one of the most memorable side trips we took was one on our own. We went to Corinth. How many of you have ever been to Corinth? A few of you have. Do you know that there's two Corinths? Now, most people don't know that. There's two. There's the one city of Corinth that we got completely and utterly lost in. That's the new city. And then there's old, ancient Corinth, right? All I had to say was ancient Corinth was to the east about a mile. And we tried to walk it, and we were punished for that. And we took the cab ride from hell to Corinth. And it's not very big. But you can see the surrounding areas. There are the city center of old Corinth. It is one pagan artifact, statue, temple after another. So Paul is speaking to a group of believing Greeks, obviously with some Jews that would understand who Moses was. And in the group, and we could call it a synagogue, they would have Moses read to them. But he calls them our fathers. Our fathers. And if they were considered fathers by the Corinth church, then when we read it in San Diego, they are our fathers too. So there's this link, this connective link. There's a connection to our faith and our understanding, our beliefs, and our heritage, and therefore the purpose. So we can read this just as clearly, just as meaningful, and just as relevant that the church in Corinth did. They are our fathers too. He says they all drank that same spiritual drink. They all drank that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock, he says in verse 4, was the Messiah. They did not know that per se, but But Paul says that's who it was. But he also says that most of them God was not well pleased, and they died in the wilderness. So there is connection to the Corinth church, 2,000 years old, 1,500 years old, to us, 3,500 years. The Exodus occurred in the 1400s B.C. So all passed, all baptized, and there is this food and drink. When you associate Passover with food and drink, we immediately think of the Passover lamb as the food and or the manna in the wilderness as food and the rock of the same drink, the water at Meribah in the wilderness. We'll address this later. After all the miracles of God we know well from the Passover, they went into the promised land not trusting and therefore were barred from it. And that is a sad story where they wandered and wandered and wandered. But they did this collectively or communally. It's very, very important to understand that they all went through all those miracles together. They all saw them together. Those that painted the blood on the lintels and doorposts of their homes, that ate the lamb together, they passed through the Red Sea together, and they were followed with that rock, and that rock was Christ, and they did so together. It's very, very important that we understand that. They were the children of Israel. They were the families that God had delivered. And that Passover night, the families gathered together. Remember, it's very, very clear. We won't turn there. But there was one lamb per household. You were to have enough. You were to be prepared by families. Get to a family. Just as we do all over the world, this congregation made an announcement. Families should invite others that maybe have no family together for the night to be much observed. But we will meet together before that night, one night before, as a family. Verse 6 through 11. Now these things became our examples. Keep that word. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and sin in one day 20,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things, here comes this word again, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This all has therefore relevance to the church of Corinth, and if it has relevance to the church of Corinth, it has relevance to whom? To us. It has relevance to us. And I like to think that these verses speak to us each and every Passover. The reason are for both good reasons and not so good reasons. But he says the examples are types. That's what the word means. It means they are types of things that can happen when we become defocused, especially during this time. Now, we may not lust per se, or be idolaters per se, or immoral per se, and I know none of you complain. I never complain. Whine, moan, yes, but I don't complain. Ungrateful? I'm not ungrateful. I'm always very, very grateful. But I'm cheap like Mr. Miller. I'm not giving God everything I have. I'm not that grateful. These are the things that can indeed defocus us from Passover. I think it's interesting that Passover is a singular point in time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? It's a week. The period leading up to Pentecost, really, it's not just Pentecost, it is the weeks leading up to Pentecost, is a period of time. We then get into the fall holy days, and there are individual days, but they come together so quickly, they do in many ways become a blur. But Passover is different. Passover isn't even a holy day. It's just a day. But we still treat it, if anything was like a holy day, it is a holy day or a holy time. It is important that this is a time where indeed we do examine ourselves. What Paul is saying here is that these people did not examine themselves. And they allowed the many things around them to defocus them. And we do, don't we? We have lives. We have our own personal life. We have a family. If, as was pointed out by Mr. Miller, we have children. I think it's always wonderful to hear children. We love to hear when they, we don't love to hear when they cry, but we love to hear that they're here. I made the big mistake when I was in Redlands of making a remark, dear family, I know it very, very well. I've got a small child, won't use their name. And I said, oh, the crying of children, how wonderful. I embarrassed the poor girl so badly, she picked the child up and left services. I'm standing there apologizing as she's leaving. But it's a good thing. We want kids. I hope we have, you have, I hope you are cursed, nay blessed, with lots and lots of children. I was talking to Becky, I said, boy, it's the last time we were here, there's a whole lot more people here, in spite of Weber being your pastor. No, I love Robin. I've known Robin. I've known Robin longer than I think I've known my wife. But it's good to see so many people here. Passover is a time when we do indeed review and examine ourselves. Verse 12, Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Indeed, God wants us to escape. The temptations are there to tempt us, to take us away, as all these things Paul listed do. As an individual, he reminds us. It's interesting, and I look at the words. I'm fascinated by the way Paul writes. It is so structured. He starts off these verses in talking about our fathers, talking about a distant group of people being connected with this group of people. He uses the collective pronoun our. He says, verse 6, our examples. But then he says in verse 12, it turns personal. It's a change of person. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take lest he fall. It says to examine yourself. And he takes it and writes it very, very personably. He then, in verse 14, he changes person again. In verse 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, he repeats himself, flee from idolatry. What time period is he talking about? Well, you will find in the book of Corinthians, especially in these chapters, but in other chapters as well, chapter 5 in particular, where he talks about leaven and putting leaven out, Corinthians is full of references to the Passover. 1 Corinthians more than any other book. It's been said that 1 Corinthians is so applicable to California, the books could almost be written as 1st and 2nd Californians. True. This is such a cosmopolitan and dynamic place, isn't it? People move here more than any other state. I've told my dear Midwest relatives, I said they'd make these cracks about what they see in California, the crazy people and people shooting each other. And I said, yeah, they're just flocking into Ohio, aren't they? There's a reason they come to California. Now, I noticed that you're going to be losing a dear brother here who's going to be moving to Florida. You do know that there is a new California state law. You've got to take 20,000 people with you. 20,000 under this arm and 20,000 under this arm. We don't care where they came from, but you're taking them or you're not leaving. No, I know that they're going to miss you from what the words that you've said, which were very kind. But he takes this change of person again, and he says, therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry, I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread or loaf, as it is in many translations. Here we have the crux of the entire chapter. He talks about God's community here. God's community, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When Jews enter a Passover ceremony, or it's sometimes called a Seder, as you may know, how many of you have ever been to a Seder or studied it? A few of you have? Good. There are a number of cups during the Seder ceremony, and they're very, very symbolic. And they are periodically spaced along the Seder meal or the Seder story, the Haggadah. And if you haven't, I would invite you to pick up, you can Google it, you can Wikipedia it, and type in Seder. And it is a very interesting set of events. I've never been to one, but I've studied it over the years. And I'm not saying we should keep a Seder. Please don't misunderstand. But there are a number of cups. When they refer to the third cup in the Judaic ceremony, it's called Koshel Beracha. Guess what that means? Cup of blessing. That's exactly what Paul is referencing here. He says in verse 16, the cup of blessing, the kosh shel baracha, he says, is it not this cup of blessing which we bless? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The communion, the word there means a community, a gathering together. He compares the communities later with an idolatrous community and the community of God. He says, judge what I say. I speak to wise men. Judge what I say. Evaluate this. He says, he's asking a question. Is this not when we take bread and when we drink wine on that singular night, do we not do it together? As community, the Greek there, koinonia, means community, a group, common, joint. It also means, in its root word, a partner, an associate, a comrade, a companion. It establishes a community that meets together in common understanding, and they share something. We share a cup, and we share bread. When we have the wine, when the elders that prepare your Passover, they will take it from a common bottle. And it's just easy. We use cups because there's too many of us to put in one cup. It would look horrible to share the bottle. And so we use this cup. But it comes from a common source, doesn't it? Do any of you know what the elders do, by the way, with the cup and with the bread after services? It's destroyed. It's removed. So it cannot be used again. It is consecrated. It's holy, extremely holy. And so we all come together to take these symbols, both the bread and the wine, the bread especially. It establishes, when you have bread and wine, when you have a friend over, what do you usually say? I mean, I go out and visit people. I'm a financial planner, and I'll sit at the kitchen table, rarely the dining room table, but I'm always asked, what do they say to me? What do you think? Tell me. Would you like something to drink? Would you like a cup of coffee, right? Would you like something to drink? Every once in a while, they'll ask me, would you like something to eat? No, it's okay. And then they'll bring something to eat anyway. And then they'll bring a lot more food. I have some very, very sweet clients, and every time I come over, they bring three. I don't even ask. They bring some chocolate. They bring some fruit. They bring some. It's a meal. Why do they do that? One, I'm a nice guy. But not more than importantly, it's proper to do this as friendship. You break bread in friendship. Would you like something to eat? Would you like something to drink? It's out of friendship. It's called a table setting. And this is what is happening. We establish a table setting together as a community. And the bread and the wine have friendship and commonality at their core. It is, as is the offering, covenantal. You establish a covenant, don't you, with someone. There are many, many cultures that break bread and give drink. And in a few short weeks, won't we leave the activities of our lives, of our jobs? We will take the cares of individuality and the cares of our jobs and even the cares of our church. Locally, globally, we will set them aside, and we will come here, and we will come together as a family. Different to be sure. I'm always amazed. None of the men have the same tie on, same shoes, Thank goodness the ladies don't all have the same dress on, right? I always think that's amazing. It did happen once in Eagle Rock. It was very sad. One lady on one side of the room, I noticed this, you see. One lady on one side of the room had the same dress on as the lady over there. And of course, there was this laser beam. It was really funny. It was a true story. But we don't wear the same clothes because we're different. We're all different people. We don't think alike. We really don't. Not in the broad sense of the term. We don't act alike. Not in the broad sense of the term. But we, in many ways, come together because we believe the same thing. It's that important. Passover, you are never alone. You should never, ever be alone. Ever. People should fight with all their might to assemble together somewhere so that you're never, ever alone. And there's a reason. Up in Eagle Rock, because it is an interesting location, many of the elders have served all over the country. But Eagle Rock is different. It is the old Pasadena. And on that night, we will see people we have not seen all year long. Old, old friends. And the elders always get together and make sure that everyone is accounted for. Who's that? I don't know. Do you know who that is? No, I haven't seen that person. Or yes, I have, many, many years ago. Old friends, distant relatives of the faith. We're glad they're there. Many times there's brethren not of our fold. And we're not there to question why they're there. And so the night is to be shared. And in many ways, we've said we meet in a Seventh-day Adventist church. Do you meet here for Passover, by the way? You do? Yeah. We always find it interesting that wherever we have it, people find us. It's not like we put it on the bulletin board out in front, you know, Passover tonight, 7:30. But people find us that we don't see all year long. This is like a clarion call this one night. They're not coming for the food. There isn't much, right? You get a piece of dry, hard, bland, tasteless bread. And you don't get much of it, right? Could you bring that back? Right? It isn't for the food. It isn't for the drink because you lose again. You get a cup, right? And you don't dare ask for seconds. You think this is funny, but it's true. I'm on my 30-some-odd Passover. I've never seen, right, as you, for the hundreds and thousands of people that we've seen take Passover, anybody ever say that. Why? Because this night is different. It is different of all other nights where we come together. It's not for the festive atmosphere. There isn't much, right? We sing one song. In fact, they put you to work that night. You got to wash somebody's feet, right? You've got to wash someone's feet. But we share. We even share feet, right? We share the wine. We share the bread. We share the feet. So why in the world would you come for no food, no festivity, and you got to work? You come to that night for a reason. You could do it at home. You can wash your own feet. Pour yourself a little glass of wine and have a piece of unleavened bread. But it wouldn't be the same. And only if events prevent you from being with other people. And there are many, many people who do celebrate Passover alone. And we should always think of them. But we come to renew a commitment, but we do it with one another. We do it for a reason. The body is as one bread, one loaf, that we all tear the unleavened bread from. We are interconnected. Interconnected, brother to brother and sister to sister. It is a parallel with the night to be much observed. There are many, many foods for the night to be much observed, isn't there? That's where we do just the opposite. It's almost a near fast for Passover. And the next night, we kind of make up for it, right? We go a little crazy, right? And this year will be no different. Our hectic schedules are so important. Once again, make sure, I know you will, make sure that no one's left out of the night to be much observed. And we will again share fellowship and we'll continue from the night before. But Passover is different. It is one loaf. It is one table. It is one fellowship that we share in just a few short weeks. And we share that in that drink and that bread, we fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ. And that is what joins us together. We have this distant vision of the old Passover, but we are fellowshipping in the new covenant, a new understanding of Jesus Christ who has come as the Messiah. And so in many ways, we come to the table that Jesus set. I'd like to think of that in closing. The night that Jesus took his very, very last Passover, and I do believe it was a Passover, lay many foods in front of him. What were they? Passover lamb, I believe, was there. Bread was there. Herbs were there, right? It was wine and maybe some other foods that we have no idea what they were. We can only guess. We can only speculate. In fact, it's an interesting history and an interesting study of where and when the wine became a part of the Passover ceremony. But he picked out of all the foods that laid in front of him as they tore off bread, passed around the food that night, he picked only two. He picked out only two. The elements of fellowship. He could have picked the lamb, right? We could be doing lamb, right? Couldn't we? And wine, couldn't we? The lamb would have sufficed. It's an element of Passover. Very, very elemental. In fact, it has a more direct connotation with the original Passover. But he didn't. He didn't. He picked the two things around the world that are known for family and for connectedness and fellowship and friendship. The lamb was there. He's the lamb. But he picked the bread. He picked the basic foods that the culture of the world understands, the staff and drink of life, bread and wine. They are easily obtained. They're very, very simple. You can go to the cheapest, junkiest, out-of-the-way little market in any corner of the world, and you will find, what will you find? You won't find lamb there. You won't find many exotic things, but you will always, always find some type of wine and some type of bread. We use special wine and special bread because it's a special night. But the point is they exhibit fellowship and they exhibit kindness. So Paul, in the beginning of this chapter, likened Israel as a family that endured the Red Sea, endured the Exodus. They shared so very, very much together. And yet they allowed many, many things to get in their way and disrupt what God was trying to do with them. They became defocused. This Passover, I'd like you, with the weeks that we have intervening till that special night, let's remind ourselves that there are many, many troubling things in this life. Let's remind each other and depress one another as much as we possibly can. Let's defocus one another. No, I'm kidding, of course. Let us encourage one another. Let us, and this would be hard, not complain so much, whine so much, moan so much, and encourage one another, lifting each other up as a family, as one bread that we will partake. We need to look at the things that bring us together. Because the world is coming apart. Many families, unfortunately, are coming apart. But let the Church of God not ignore the things that trouble us, but remind ourselves of the things that bring us together. And why, of all the year, this one night, we leave everything behind because we are one body, we are one loaf, we are one family. I wish you a very enjoyable and memorable Passover.